Today I'm going to talk about the power of humility. I had a friend. He's one of my oldest friends. I've known him since I was 11 years old. One time he lived in our home because he was going to the same high school I was. And he was from out of town. So he kind of boarded with us. Really good friends. Inseparable. We both went to UCLA. He eventually ended up in Florida. Became very successful. And I was featured in Time magazine as one of 10 foreign-born entrepreneurs who were, I forget the terminology I use, who were moving upwards. So he's one of the 10, which he did. He's a multimillionaire now. He's been a multimillionaire for a long time. So shortly after I got saved, I passed through Miami on a ministry trip. And so since I was in Miami, I went to visit him. He had this wonderful home and a wonderful lake with a beautiful wife and all the things that you'd expect with a man who has a lot of money. So I went to dinner at their home. And I was standing in faith for a challenge, which is causing my nose to think that my nose was a track star. You know, it was really running. Right? So, you know, I kept doing affirmations. You know, my nose has been healed by the stripes of Jesus, which probably better would have been if I had said my sinuses. But, you know, it was a long time ago. We learn as we grow. We're supposed to learn as we grow, right? So I'm doing a lot of affirmations. Before I got there, and we'd stop and it would start, we'd stop and it start. We're having this wonderful dinner, late out dinner, just elegant, and my nose starts running. No, you don't really want to have a dinner partner whose nose is running. Somehow it makes the food seem less appetizing. And you think, why doesn't this turkey blow his nose or go take some medication or something? And you know, I wipe it away and wipe it away. And says, you know, we have a lot of things that can help you. I don't want it. I don't want it. I believe I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Was not a big success, the dinner I'm in. Never had dinner with him again. That's my very close friend. Never had dinner with him in his home, let me phrase it. We've had dinner in restaurants in a group. We grew away from each other. He continued to get richer and richer. And I continued to get weird, more and more weird. More and more unique, which of course you can't say in proper grammar before my teacher wife jumps at me. Unique is one of a kind. You can't qualify. Okay? So anyway, that's for the college students among us. They all need to learn even in church, right? So anyway, a few years ago, actually less than a year ago, he ended up in an isolation ward, had a very rare disease, and had some form of surgery, some form of bone transplant, which required that they be isolated from people in like a bubble chamber, if you will, for like 2 weeks. All they could do was watch TV, read, and make phone calls. So we had a long talk on the phone, and I had been asked to pray for him, so I called him, and, you know, I prayed for him, and God healed him. He was restored. Many people were praying for him. But, of course, when you pray, you have to believe that your prayer participated in the answer. That's why I pray. Okay? So he's back where he was, and I'm back where I am. And I wouldn't trade places with 100 of them, 1,000 of them, 1,000,000 of them for what I have today. I told you that story as an example of the power of humility. You may say it's bizarre to be spoiling somebody's elegant dinner after they put all the time and effort into it. And yes, it's bizarre. It's not a nice thing to do. But it's a lot less nice to back off from God. God says, if you draw back, my soul takes no pleasure in you. And humility is obedience to God's word. Humility has two manifestations. The outer manifestation that you can see is called meekness. Well, I got a long way to go on that. And the inward manifestation is called obedience. At least I call it obedience. So why am I talking about the power of humility? Because if I were to quote Rick Joyner in his book, which is my, if I were to have a second favorite book to the Bible, it would be Rick Joyner's book, The Final Quest. People either love it or they hate it. Question of where they are. He says, humility is your secret weapon. Humility is your secret weapon. It's very powerful. Nobody can see it. Devil can't see it. You can't see it. They have difficulty seeing it. It's your secret weapon. And we need all the weapons we can get in these ending days. So the power of humility. Let me tell you some things that have come up in the world since the new, with one exception, since the new year began. The stock market in its first week had the worst, this by the way, 2016 is what God is telling us. The name we've got for it is the era of reality. We moved out of 5 years of the era of fear, and now we're moving into an era of reality. And we know the stock market crash is coming. Unless you're highly led by the Spirit of God, you should be out of the market. So the year started with the worst opening week in the recorded history of the stock market. And the records started in 1928. What a coincidence! What happened in 1929? The worst stock market crash in history would trigger the Great Depression for this country and for the world. Oil is at a 7-year low. Saudi Arabia and Iran are almost on the verge of war. All the Muslim countries are lining up behind one or the other. Very serious situation. India and Pakistan are at each other's throat because terrorists from Pakistan captured a military base in India. Both are nuclear powers. Americans have been attacking Afghanistan. Americans killed. Police have been attacked at least twice since the New Year start here in this country. North Korea exploded either an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb. They claim it's a hydrogen bomb, which is 1,000 times more powerful. The explosion triggered a 5.4 earthquake in the country. Not a small explosion. Russia, this is from in the ending of last year, Russia is, because of the actions in the Ukraine, is now confronting NATO. Not to mention all the various terrorist activity around. So, we're in the era of fear. Things are going to get progressively and faster, worse and worse. Is that reason to fear? Not at all. We all dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, and we all abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we say of the Lord, notice, you do when you say. Do, you stay in the secret place of the Most High God. And then you say, you are my refuge and my strength. Okay? We dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We say, Lord, you're a refuge and a strength. Okay? Our fortress. You cover us with your feathers. And under your wings shall we trust. We always do and say. You do what God wants you to do, and then you say the blessing that you want. And no evil shall befall you. So while these terrible things have been going on, and I deliberately chose those on a macroscopic, a world scale, let's look at our little world. What's happened in our world since basically the beginning of the year? Actually, it's technically since Christmas Eve. Since Christmas Eve, what has happened here? One person at ABC was given a car. Okay? Not only was a person given a car, but it was completely serviced and all repairs paid. Even the smogging was paid. Did the person ask for a car? No. Did the person tell anybody they needed a car? No. Didn't tell anybody. The person who gave them a car doesn't even know them. And if they met, it might have been for a minute. One person here at ABC, God healed, significant healing, when Sarah was closing the service. One person had three significant and major rounds of cleansing. Demons came out of the person in three sets. Demons that have been there for years. Probably probably 30 demons based on conversations and guesses. One person who was getting very dizzy and falling got a significant healing to be set free from that. Couple that was standing in faith for their home from the days of the recession. I think standing in faith for 6 years, 6 year spiritual battle on New Year's Eve, were told they could keep their home. They'd won everything and could keep their home, and instead of losing it. That's a wonderful Christmas Eve present, isn't it? One person prayed for a lady who had collapsed. Looked like she was out of it. Prayed for the person. Person got back and was doing so well when the paramedics came. The lady didn't want to go to with the paramedics. Another person lost a Kindle on a plane and prayed for it. And called the airlines and the plane had been cleaned and taken off. No Kindle. Person kept praying. Called back 2 weeks later. I said, it's amazing. Here's the Kindle right here. We had a situation with some severe, significant situations. We had a suicidal situation which was terminated through prayers, primarily the prayers of the mother. Another person who was on the verge of being put into a mental institution has been set free. All problems gone. Totally set free. In fact, the person had been set free so much that I haven't even heard from the person since then. Another person at ABC has been set free totally from all medications. All medications. Miraculously set free. Now the person that worked by faith to get rid of a whole bunch, but the remaining ones were all miraculously removed. Some of the things, I used to write on the crazy post that came in every day, and I just didn't have time to keep up. I looked at it a few days ago, actually 4 or 5 days ago, and I noticed I had not put an entry in for a year. So I jotted these down. But it takes a lot of time to write them down. And there's so many that I have, I'm embarrassed to say, there's so many that happen that I forget them. And if I don't write them down within a short time, unless God specifically brings them back, it's a blur. It's a blur of miracles. Why are we here at ABC so blessed with all these wonderful things happening? And I know you all have miracles you can tell me. In fact, I'm looking at a person who just told me one. Okay? I can look everywhere and I hear miracles. So I didn't put them on the list just because I haven't got time to write them down. Everybody could probably stand up and tell me 2 or 3 miracles. Why is that? Because we've been humbling ourselves to draw closer to God. We've been humbling ourselves to cleanse ourselves. We've been humbling ourselves to learning the word and becoming more obedient. We've been humbling ourselves to understand that we don't know anything and God is everything. We've been humbling ourselves to understand that it's not by strength, not by our strength. It's not by our knowledge. It's not our decision. What's going to put us over is when we do what he wants us to do. It's his leading, his guidance, his wisdom, his strength, his protection that's going to put us over. And that's humility. That's humility. And that's what we want to do, is to continue focusing on that. So let's turn in our Bible to, where do we want to go? Why don't we start in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We desire to be successful in everything we do. We desire to be more Christ-like. We desire to have more wealth, more power, more of the resources we need. We desire to contribute more towards God's ministry and God's work. We desire to walk in more health, more revelation knowledge. We desire to be lifted up in all these areas, to be exalted in all these areas, to be lifted up to a level higher than we used to be. How do we get all that? 1 Peter 5, let's start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So all these things that we desire in our lives will come to us through God's power, in his timing. Notice, in due time. One is, we're not to exalt ourselves. We're not to go to the head of the table. We're to sit at the tail end of the table. We're to sit in the less preferred position, and God will move us up to the head if he desires it, and when he desires it. It's not enough to be doing what God wants us to do. We have to do it in his time. We humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How do we do that? We don't go, you know, put on spiritual binoculars and look for his hand and crawl under his hand. We don't do that, right? I mean, like, if my cat is around, no matter where my hand is, he manages to get under my hand. Okay? Because when he gets under my hand, his power level is exalted. Right? So we would like to do that and get under God's hand, but the way we do it is spiritual. We get under his hand because his hand is a reflection, a summary of all he's told us to do. We do what he's told us to do, and we are choosing to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. We're choosing to get under his hand. So we humble ourselves by being obedient to what he's saying. And when we do that, he'll exalt us. Now, one of the ways in which it's very easy not to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God comes because we forget that his hand is mighty. He said, my hands are not short that I can't deliver you. No matter what your challenge is, His hands are mighty. He can do it. He's the I can do it God. He's done it before and He'll do it again. No matter what the challenge is, He is the great I am. I am your solution. I am your way. I am what you need to know. I am what you need to do. So because we forget that His hand is mighty and His arms are not shortened, then what we do is we stop humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God because we stop trusting Him, we stop believing His word, and we take back all the cares and the problems on ourselves. See, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. But there's no period there. The sentence is continuing. It's telling you how to humble yourself. You humble yourself by trusting Him, by believing Him, by casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. He loves you so you can give Him all your cares. In giving Him all your cares, you're saying, I am humbling myself before you because you're greater than I am. You're mightier than I am. You're smarter than I am. And you can do it. And even if I do it, I probably won't do it the right way. I won't do it as well as you. And I probably will not do it in the right time frame. So we give it to Him. And that tells you we try to give everything to Him. And because we want to do everything in His time, in His way, when He wants us to do it. So we give all that to Him. So we cast our cares upon Him. And casting our cares upon Him is not saying, okay, Lord, I know you've been busy, so let me tell you all the problems I'm having right now. That's not casting your cares upon the Lord. That's the direct contradiction of what God has told us to do. God says you have what you say, so when you tell Him all your problems, that's what you're going to have. God can't break His word. And God has said, you have what you say. If you state the problem, there's nothing God can do. You said it, you'll have it. When Peter said to the apparition walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come. What can God do? What could Jesus do? He can't walk in fear, not fear for Himself, and not fear for Peter. He can't say, Peter, it's me, but don't come because you might drown. He can't do that. You can't say, no, Peter, it's not me, don't come. When you put God into a box, that's what you get. What's in the box? And Peter put the Lord in a box by saying, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come. And He said, come. And Peter came, and he started walking on water, which is wonderful. As far as I know, he's the only other person besides Jesus who's walked in water, to the best of my recollection. No, that's not true. That's true. But it skips me at the moment. I believe there's somebody else who walked on water. Okay. Anyway, we know that one is true, right? So, he walked on water. But he put him into a box. Well, when you say, Lord, when A says that A is going broke, God says, well, I agree with you. And the devil says, I agree with you. And you got three in agreement. This is not the right threefold cord you want. You follow what I'm saying? God cannot break His word. God loves you. But when God says, if you do A, B is going to happen. And you do C, and you say, Lord, change A so I can get my C answer. It ain't going to happen. God says, salvation belongs to you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead, you'll be saved. And there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. If you don't do that, if a person doesn't do that, that person will go to hell. As much as God loves them, they will go to hell. The same thing is true in every need you have in your life. If you're not humbling yourself to be obedient to the word of God and you're putting God in a box, you're going to have what's in the box. So we humble ourselves by speaking God's word and by doing things God's way. And as we continue to speak his word, as we continue to continue in his word, he will exalt you. Because he'll exalt you, because as you continue to do this, the truth will make you free. But there's so many ways that we don't want to humble ourselves. Let's look at verse 5, which in most of your Bibles is the one before 6. Okay? Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. We got a whole generation here that ought to read this. Because this country really doesn't have much of a love or respect for the elders. I mean, we're hearing crimes committed nowadays, children against parents, that were unheard of 20, 30, 40 years ago. Unheard of. This boy and this young man and his girlfriend killed the mother and drove around for a few days with the mother stuck in the trunk. I mean, how in the world can a human being do that? All of you be subject one to another. Yeah, we can have problems there too, right? Devil wants us all to think we're smarter than everybody else. We know what we're doing. We know all our problems. We know all our solutions. We don't need any help. And we certainly don't need help from you. Maybe we'll get help from somebody who is much higher, much more famous, much more in a position of authority. But the scriptures say, even that, don't be a respecter of persons. So again, you put God into a box. See, we have to do these things. Showing respect for our elders, showing respect for our parents, you know. The first commandment with promise. Notice the word with promise. Honor your mother and father. What's the promise? That your days may be long upon the earth. Subject to one another. These are the process of being clothed with humility, of showing meekness. Because if you don't do it, you really don't want to put God into that box, into that corner, which says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In other words, when we choose not to be humble and meek, obedient to God's word and doing your best to be obedient to God's word in all its facets, then God becomes your adversary. He resists the proud. See, no Christian would really steal from God. But they do. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 tells you, you're stealing from me. You're stealing the tithes. The tithes don't belong to you. So they put God into a box. And the box they put him in is, they don't give the tithe. So God says, you're cursed with a curse. What are you going to do? Ask God to cancel the curse? Cancel his words? God says, you are cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. I spoke at a church a number of times, and they really loved me. I love my wife. I still love my wife, but me, I'm not so sure. So I went there and I taught on tithing. And they were all bent out of shape. Not that they didn't believe in tithing. They didn't believe in the consequences of not tithing. And so the pastor called me up and said, you know, the congregation was really upset at you because you scared them. You scared them. I said, I scared them. I said, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Anyway, I've never been invited back to the church. I'm scaring them. They should be scared. I said, ignorance of knowing the word of God. Because when they're not scared, they're opening the door to the enemy. So when we don't tithe, we open the door to a curse. And the devourer can devour your health, your family, all that belongs to you. Because you put God in a box. Because we didn't humble ourselves to believe his word and his way. We definitely don't want God to be resisting us, okay? Now, see, 5, 6, and 7 are there to precede. I'm sorry, 5 and 6 and 7 are there to precede verse 8. They're not there by happenstance. See, humble yourself, for God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, casting your cares upon him. Why? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil walks around seeking whom he may devour. Whom may he devour? Anybody who's not being obedient to God's word. Anybody who's putting God in the box. Anybody who's not humbling himself beneath the mighty hand of God by casting all their cares upon him and by doing things God's way. Now, I've told people, I've helped people once or twice, in what God leads. But eventually the point where God and I want to say the same thing, which is, if you're not tithing and I'm giving you money, you're flushing it down the toilet. So I'm not going to give you any more money until you're tithing. Now, for some people, it's the first time they need help and come to me, or I'm aware of it. Sometimes it's the second or third time. There's even one case where went about 2 years before I finally told the person that. So the longest is from 0 to 2 years. But helping somebody who is not tithing is like flushing your money down the toilet. Unless God specifically and clearly tells you, I want you to give to this ungodly 501c3 corporation that's doing a good work in this area of ministering to the poor, for example. But when you do that, God says, when you give to the poor, I'll refund the money. There is no appreciation on the money. It's a simple return. Wonder how many toes I just stepped on. Maybe all of your toes? It's okay. God will heal them. Because I can't. Okay? Obedience is the definition I'm using for the internal aspect of humility. And God wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be humble. So we're humble below his word. Now, let's turn to Psalm 25. One of the greatest men in the Bible, certainly the greatest in the, well, one of the two greatest in the Old Covenant is Moses, right? I mean, in my mind, there's Abraham and there's Moses. And then there's everybody else. And what did the Bible say about Moses? He was the most meek of all men. The most meek of all men. And how long did he live? 120 years. And his natural life forces were not abated. There's an example to follow. Psalm 25, verse 9. And we'll see why Moses was so successful and why he lived to be the age of 120 at a point in time where the grace of God, the life of God, had so departed from people. Not the grace of God, but the life of God had so departed from them that life spans were really short. The life of God had departed from them because they were not plugged into the battery of life. The batteries were running down. The battery for mankind was running low. You know, in the beginning, they were living to, the record is what, 960? 969. Okay? Methuselah. He fell short because he didn't hit the 1,000 years of the millennium. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. If the oldest man in the Old Testament lived to be 969, how old do you think the oldest man in the New Testament should live to be? Just something for you to think about. I bet you never thought of that before. We have a new and better covenant. Is life a blessing? Yeah. So why should a man under the old covenant have the record for the longest life? That's another reason why, you know, the Bible says, I'll tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Because we're going to pass Methuselah. God's word doesn't make mistakes. We have a new and better covenant. All we have to do is take God out of the box, and as Pastor Sarah says, understand we're walking with him and he's infinite. We can't go by our finite minds. We have to let him out of the great, huge, humongous box. God can do all things. And he can do all things with you. All you have to do is let him. So Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. We all want to learn God's way. We all want to take his hand and let him lead him. We all want to hear him so well that we're always where he is and always where he wants us to be. We want to be where God wants us to be when terrorists are blowing up planes, when bombs are falling, when earthquakes and tornadoes come, when all these things that are happening, we want to be where God is, and we want to be where God wants us to be. How do we do that? Through the power of humility. Frankly, there really is no other way. Everything we get from God comes from humility. You got saved because you're humble enough to believe the word of God and realize that your future with God is better than your past and your present. You ask Jesus into your heart because you have the humility to believe the word of God. But let it not stop there. Let it continue an ongoing way with ongoing way that God is always guiding us, because we are always becoming more and more meek because we are more and more obedient to his word. The meek will he guide in judgment. Let's turn to Philippians. So humility comes through obeying the word of God. And sometimes the word, we're not too happy with it. We all have favorite ones that we like and ones that we stay away from. Me, I never read, spend much time in Ecclesiastes. And so I went to a cleansing retreat. Actually went to it. I quit counting at 15 times. How many times I went to it, I don't know. But I went 15 times before I quit counting. And for a long time, in the beginning, they had 2,000-3,000 people there, if I can guess correctly. And as you walk in, they give you a page torn from a Bible. They buy Bibles, take them apart, and everybody comes in with a page of the Bible. And then everybody would read the Word of God at once, and in a matter of, say, 5 minutes, the entire Bible, would have been read 3, 4, 5 times in 5 minutes. It just blew away every demon. I mean, I guess within hundreds of miles. I mean, it was an explosion of power. Just comprehend that, right? I'd love to do that one day. Just blow them away in 5 minutes. And so I always look forward to getting my page from the Bible, right? I know I'm going to get Mark 11:24, right? My. Every time I get Ecclesiastes. Except one time I got Numbers. I prefer Numbers to Ecclesiastes. Okay? So the one time was a blessing. God said, oh, you're doing well. You haven't complained once about Ecclesiastes. We let him guide us, okay? So sometimes we don't always like the word. Like here's one we're going to see now, okay? Philippians 2. Let's start in verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, don't push and fight and create strife and confusion to get what you want. And don't do it because you're trying to be, you know, get more glory of yourself, lift up yourself, see how good I am. I did this. But do it in lowliness of mind. In other words, a meek mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. No, that's really a mouthful. Let each of you esteem others better than yourself. You can't even begin to read that until you become a loving, forgiving person. Especially the forgiving part. Why would you want to esteem somebody better than yourself if you can never forget the harm they did to you? We need to esteem them better than ourselves. We need to value their opinions, their time, their behavior. Put ourselves out of the way because of them. You know, like Scooter Dominion was yesterday. You know, I don't know how much sleep my wife got Saturday night. Friday night. But my guess is maybe 3 hours sleep. Because I went to bed before her. She didn't get a lot of sleep. Why? Because she esteemed all the people coming to the Scooter Dominion better than herself. Her desire to rest, her desire to sleep, was secondary to the desire to help get ready for the Scooter Dominion. And that's true for all the instructors. Not necessarily they had a night of low sleep on Friday, but they do all that out of the love of their hearts. Nobody, no instructors here get paid for speaking or teaching. None of them do. They give up their Saturdays. They used to give up every Saturday. Well, literally, not the fifth Saturdays in theory, because there are 2 fifth Saturdays in the year. They give up 4 Saturdays for every single month for years. For years, without getting paid one penny for doing it. And for years, the offering that came in at the schools didn't offset the cost of the materials we're providing. Not the time to prepare, not the labor of speaking, but the cost of the materials we're giving out. For years. But we did it. Because we love all the ABCers. We esteem them more highly than ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't get angry once in a while. Some of us more than others. But we won't call any names, right? But we have grown to the point where we can esteem them, put up with their idiosyncrasies and their uniqueness without losing our cool and our patience. But it's a process. It's the process of esteeming others greater than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be focused on yourself and what you're doing. I know much of this is preaching to the choir, I understand. But if one little piece here or there fits into a puzzle, it might help you tremendously. See? So we're not self-centered and focused on ourselves because we're loving, forgiving persons. And for a group like this, it's not the big things that trip us up. We're all loving, forgiving persons. Almost every speaker that comes here, or visitor, talks about all the love. They focus first on 2 things. Not necessarily in the same order. The love they see here and the anointing. Even Bishop Arnold was talking about the anointing that was here. Tremendous anointing on Friday. The anointing comes because of the love. The love comes because of the humility. So I understand we are way ahead than we used to be. But in the small things, like, yeah, I can esteem others greater than myself. But I put a curse upon myself, which I've canceled, which was this. That I said, you know, I can handle, I forget what number I used to say, 5 challenges at a time, and then I lose my cool. So when you hear the 6th challenge coming, you want to run. So I put a curse, so I broke it. So the number of challenges at one time are going up and up and up without my losing my cool and getting impatient. Once the devil realized that it doesn't make any difference how many challenges hit me with at one time, I'm not going to lose my cool and get impatient, then you stop doing it. Because he'd be wasting his time. And that's what we all need to do. I love this about my wife. No matter, she could be in the middle of World War III and the phone rings, or somebody comes to the door. She will pick it up and you'll think she was there the whole time waiting for you. She's bubbly and happy, and you never realize how many challenges she's in the middle of. It is totally a God-given gift. Okay? Totally. On the other hand, when she says, no! after service yesterday, I did some work, and then about 4 or 5, I had to go outside to take care of the plants. I had to be outside like 15 minutes, half an hour, taking care of the plants, putting the plants to bed, and singing them a lullaby kind of thing. And I'm putting my clothes on to go outside. And Sarah says, Joshua, it's raining. And I got a little bit irritated. I said, why stop it? So next thing I heard her yelling, rain in the name of Jesus, you stop. My gosh, the rain stopped. All the clouds that were up there, no rain came for like 10 hours. Until much later in the night, we start, rain. You know, we want some rain. I mean, I'm out there, the clouds are black all over, not one drop fell. So you don't want Sarah yelling no to you, okay? Let's see, what else I want to say. There are only 2 places in the Bible where I have found that it tells you how to humble yourself. One is in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, where it tells you, humble yourself, cast your cares upon him. You cast your cares upon him. It will help you build your humility, casting your cares upon him. The other way is you humble yourself with fasting. Now, the reason why I humble yourself with fasting is very powerful is this. When you're fasting, you're doing it because you love God. If you're not doing it because you love God, you're really dieting. Okay? And fasting is not dieting. Fasting is doing something because you believe God wants you to do it, or you want to draw closer to God, and it's mostly prayer, but a big part is putting down the habits, in particular the flesh. So you're putting down the flesh when you're fasting. The flesh is where the devil is, what the devil uses. It's where the temptations come from to be disobedient. See, humility on the inside is obedience to God. But what fights the obedience to God a lot is the flesh, because the fiery darts of the enemy, working with the natural things of the world, which includes the flesh, comes up to try to get you to be disobedient. Let's take sexual thoughts, of which I know none of you here would ever have a sinful sexual thought. But just as an example, the devil can bombard you with sexual thoughts until you learn how to deal with it. You know, you cast on imaginations. You use the scripture. The image is that I cast on imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and I bring this thought into the obedience of Christ Jesus. Or you can bind up the demon behind it. That sexual thought is a fiery dart from the demons. So in Jesus' name, I bind him up and I cast a demon out here. Or you can do Philippians 4, verse 8. Oh, excuse me. See the 6 of it. In the name of Jesus, I think upon those things which are true and honest, just, lovely, pure, things of good report. If they be virtue, if they be praise, these are the things I think about. These are ways of fighting off a sexual thought. But here's the point I'm getting to. When you're in a 40-day water fast, I guarantee you after the first 2 days, you're not thinking about sex. And after the 24th day, there is no way the devil is going to hit you with a sexual thought. All you're thinking about is food, food, food. Am I right? Pastor Michael and I are going fast, and by what? The second day, maybe the first day. We are planning the most wonderful menus, right? No, he didn't tell me that. But his wife told my wife, and my wife tells me, because I do the same thing. As soon as I go on a fast, I start planning this elaborate menu. Because my body, see, the body does not know, well, the mind does not know what reality is. See? The mind doesn't know what reality is. All the mind is it's like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. It just processes it. And so my mind is a happy planning menus. But that's the reason why fasting is so powerful. It puts down the body. It brings the body under control. And if you want to have authority over death, demons, and disease, you need to start with authority over the body. And fasting helps you to get there when you understand what you're doing. You're moving into a place of meekness. Fasting is designed to put you in a place of humility, a place of meekness. That's the purpose of fasting, that you're now obedient and submissive to God. That's the primary purpose of fasting, to be humble before God so you can be meek on the outside and obedient on the inside. We need to become very meek, very humble, to be guided by the Spirit of God through these ending days, through the era of reality. But even more than that, because what's happening here in these ending days, when the Hebrews came out of slavery in Egypt and went into the promised land, they had two choices. Within, I've been told, the estimate is within about 2 weeks they had walked to the Jordan. They could have believed God and crossed the Jordan and gone in and taken Jericho, because the people in Jericho were already shaken and afraid of them. Would have been an easy victory. And Jericho was the biggest, baddest town around. Jericho was so big, they had chariot races on the walls. Same walls that came down were so big that they had chariot races on their walls. They came there and they made a choice. We have a new life. We are a new creation because Moses delivered us. We're no longer slaves. We're free men. But we want... We don't think we can believe God for these promises here. We're not humble enough to believe God. Our necks are stiff necks. We're not going to believe God. We believe, we're going to say God brought us here to die in the wilderness. So God said, okay, wander in the wilderness. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and died. Then the ones who grew up and believed God, the younger generation that grew up and believed God, they went into the promised land. And they came into the promised land. They crossed Jordan and went into the promised land. And what did they have to do? What did they do in the promised land? They cleansed the land. Thank you. They cleansed the land. What was the first thing they had to do in this promised land? Cleanse it. Now we are born again. We are free. We're not in slavery to the devil. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, and we are free. And we're in a new land. And many of us have already crossed the river of death, knowing that we don't have to die. Well, then, what are we supposed to do? The old covenant, are examples of what we should do. Having crossed the river, what are we supposed to do? Believe the word of God and cleanse the land. We cleanse the land by starting with ourselves. We cleanse ourselves, then we cleanse the land. Cleanse the land of what? Of every demon, devil, and evil spirit. Of Satan himself. And what happens then? What happened after they cleansed the land? They had the land. They owned the land. And they dwelt in peace. What happens after we cleanse the earth? The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who believe God's word. No matter how awesomely wonderful it is, they believe God's word, they act in it, they humble themselves to believe God's word, they humble themselves to believe that with God all things are possible, they humble themselves to believe that God says, you're not all going to die. They humble themselves to believe God is inside me, I don't have to die. And they cleanse themselves of everything inside that's not of God, and everything on the outside that's not of God, and everything in their life that's not of God. And then they become part of the end time army that cleanses the earth. And the meek shall inherit the earth. When? Very soon. That's why I think they're getting bad so fast. Because the ones who don't do that are going to fail. Unless they're in some kind of a ark, spiritual ark of protection by those who are actually doing it. Cleanse the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's receive communion. Let's share the communion elements. Boy, it sure got quiet. Well, you know, whenever we hear the word of God and we realize how far short of it we are, it gives us a lot to think about. Right? Gives us a lot to think about. Thank God it's not by our power, nor our might, but it's by the Spirit of God. And all he wants from us is obedience, humility, and he'll do the rest. Thank you, ma'am. I'm going to ask Pastor Matthew and Penny to lead us in communion. For those of you with inquiring minds, which is probably all of you, in Hebrews, in Revelation 11 Revelation 11, that's when the temple is going to be rebuilt. And that's when the two prophets start prophesying for 3.5 years. You know, people think the Lord is coming back. I've heard people telling me 2017. How are you going to fit 3.5 years of prophesying in 12 months? It's kind of hard to do. I know with God all things are possible, but I don't think he has Joshua stopping the sun. Anyway, they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. And anybody who tries to stop them, fire will kill them. No, in the entire New Testament, fire doesn't kill anybody until the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Why is that? Because the entire New Testament is about a new covenant, a New Testament, a covenant based on grace. So what that tells you in Revelation 11, the age of grace has come to an end. So from Revelation 11 onwards, the best way to read it is read it as an old covenant book. You can't totally do that. But you have to remember that there are two kinds of people there. There is, from 11 on, what you have is the glorious church, consisting of the manifested sons and daughters of God, and everybody else. And the everybody else, you read what happens to them as an old covenant situation. So if you're wondering, why are all these terrible things happening to these people? Old covenant. Did terrible things happen to them? Old covenant. What's happening to the people of God? People of God in the old covenant did really well until they got stiff-necked. Every time they got stiff-necked and rebellious, they went into slavery. Okie doke. For those with inquiring minds, okay, that's semester five. It's a tidbit from semester five.